God's ultimate purpose for Israel was to make her the channel through which the promised Messiah would come, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's immediate purpose was to reveal to Israel the pure religion. And we know that he did give the priesthood, the sacrifices, the law, so that Israel would be in a position to be the preservers of God's glory and the preservers of God's truth in the midst of a heathen world. But then, sadly, Israel departed from the Lord. Israel departed from the ways of God, went to idolatry, practiced idolatry, hence the true worship of the one true and living God was corrupted. And as a result, the nation no longer prospered. No longer prospered materially, no longer prospered politically, and certainly no longer prospered spiritually. You will perhaps know that after Solomon's reign, the kingdom was divided. There were those northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, and the 2 southern tribes. And then under Jeroboam, Israel commenced a form of defection from God that really came to its full expression in the reign of King Ahab. King Ahab was an individual who openly, blatantly repudiated the true worship of Jehovah God, turning instead to the worship of Baal, the idol Baal, claimed to be the god of productivity, the god of fertility, the god of materialism. And in Ahab's day, the people were getting bolder and bolder in their sin and going further and further in their departure from the Lord. Any concern for the true worship of God in the land was certainly minimal. And God's answer to all that was happening and all that was taking place is before us here in the opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 17, where we read of God sending his man, his prophet, Elijah, to go and speak to King Ahab. And we read in verse 1 of 1 Kings 17, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Well, what was the message? This was a message from God. And the prophet of God, Elijah, is delivering the message. And it reads, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." He's emphasizing that he's the living God. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Here is Elijah. He's come and he's going to vindicate the name of God, the true God, Jehovah. And he's going to do so for the glory of God himself. He appears very suddenly on the scene here. And he's conscious as he stands before King Ahab, he's even more conscious that he's standing before the God of heaven. And we've seen that in the verse that we have just read to you, verse 1. I suggest to you, here's a man who's displaying great spiritual boldness. Try to picture in your mind just coming in before King Ahab and delivering such a message as this. But Elijah is doing so as the faithful and true prophet of God. Some might consider it to be an unusual thing, but then Elijah in many ways was an unusual man. He was really saying to Ahab, Jehovah is going to show you who it is that's in control. You may think that it's Baal, but you are going to be shown clearly that Jehovah God is the one who controls everything. He controls the rain that falls. Not only does he control the rain that falls, but he controls even the drops of dew that that fall. He is in absolute control. It's not Mother Nature. That seems to be a common expression nowadays, isn't it? Oh, well, Mother Nature's being kind to us, or Mother Nature's not being very kind to us. As if Mother Nature was in control of things. That's what's claimed. But we know that it is the Lord himself who is in control of everything. And after Elijah has delivered this message to King Ahab, the Lord has some instructions to give to Elijah. He has some further instructions to give to him. He has a direction to give to him. And he wants to assure him in directing him that he is going to provide for him. And I think that had to be comforting to the heart of Elijah. He comes in obedience to the Lord, goes before Ahab, brings the Lord's message to him, proclaims it fearlessly, boldly, and then looks to the Lord for further guidance and direction. And that's not wanting. And the Lord in no way is failing him, because he's directing him. And where is he directing him? How is he directing him? Well, he's certainly directing him according to his word. And in that word, he's finding the direction in which he should go. Read verse 2 of 1 Kings 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So here's the Lord guiding him, telling him which direction to go. He's to turn eastward. And then when he's done that, he's to get to the brook Cherith. And when he's done that, he's to hide himself there. So he's guiding Elijah. I want you to notice also, not only is he guiding him, but he's providing for him. And we might think it a strange provision, but it's the Lord's provision. Look at verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So here he is being directed by the Lord, and here he is being provided for by the Lord. He's been in obedience to the Lord, coming before Ahab, delivering the Lord's message, and now the Lord is caring for him. Of course, the Lord always cares for his people, doesn't he? He always cares for his children. He's caring here for his prophet. And he's caring for him in the sense of guiding him and providing for him. And that brings me to the theme that I want to dwell upon for just a little time. It's God's guiding and providing hand. God's guiding and providing hand. And that's the theme that we want to consider from the incident that's recorded here in the opening verses of 1 Kings 17, where Elijah gets to the brook Cherith, and there he is to stay for a while. So as we come to think then about our theme of God's guiding and providing hand, I want you to notice first of all that this guiding and providing hand of God is seen in God's unsearchable ways. God's unsearchable ways. Because there are ways here that I hope we can see in the verses before us that we could only describe as being unsearchable, in the sense that they're unfathomable as far as man is concerned, because the Lord's way is not man's way. Remember, true religion in the nation, in the land, was at a low ebb. We've already pointed that out. Elijah has said there'll be no rain, there'll be no dew. And yet, the Lord's way is that when he has made that announcement, he's to go to the brook and he's to remain there. Wouldn't you have thought, maybe not, I would have thought, well, the Lord will probably send him forth and he'll preach. He'll be preaching here and there and yonder, in this place, that place, the other place. But that's not the Lord's way here. The Lord's way here, one of the Lord's ways, is that he's to go into seclusion. Almost, I suppose you could say, he's in isolation. We hear quite a bit about that these days, don't we, because of the virus. Well, Elijah wasn't hiding from any virus here, but he's going according to the direction and guidance of the Lord whom he serves. And the Lord is directing him clearly to go to the brook Cherith, and he's to hide himself, he's to keep out of sight. That would have seemed to us to be a very strange way. Ah, but it's the Lord's way here for his servant, for his child, at this particular point in time. And then it gets even a little stranger, doesn't it? When you read not only he's given him that direction to go to Cherith, that's before Jordan, but he's to have the water of the brook to drink. And then he's going to have some bread and flesh to eat. And the ravens are going to provide that for him. That's even stranger in a sense. But you see, this is God's way here in this occasion for Elijah at this time. The Lord doesn't have to explain his ways. Why did he send him to Cherith? Why did he not send him to Jordan? The river Jordan. He sends him to a brook. The brook Cherith. It's, if we think for a moment of Abraham, you remember what Abraham was told? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And yet the Lord tells him to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. It would seem a strange providence. And when strange providences occur, when strange providences happen to us, even as believers, sometimes we get rather inquisitive and we begin to ask that obvious question, oh, why? Why this? Why that? Why is it like that? Why is it not something different to this? Do you never find yourself questioning that kind of a way? But then Paul reminds us in Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. God shows his absolute sovereignty in his ways. He did it here with the ravens. The raven was an unclean bird. It's a flesh-eating bird. It would eat the carrion. But he says, I'm going to have the ravens bring you your food. And we're told in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. I'm going to do that, Elijah. I'm giving you this promise that this is what will happen, this is what will take place. But Elijah would need the fresh food, wouldn't he? He wouldn't want the corrupted flesh that the raven would normally eat. And here is what is happening. The dispositions that the ravens had as the unclean birds that they were, God is going to control that so that these unclean birds will bring that which God has said they will bring, and exactly that which Elijah needs. Can't you see how that God is showing and demonstrating his absolute sovereignty? So that these birds will hold this bread, this flesh in their beaks, they'll not eat it. And he's showing to Elijah, Elijah, I'm in control here. Can't you see in what I'm doing? I'm controlling. And my sovereignty, Elijah, extends to every part of my creation. Every part of it. Haven't we seen that demonstrated when we turn to the scriptures? Remember the flood? The worldwide flood? Who sent it? Who caused the great deeps to open up? That water, that rain to come down from the firmament above. It was the Creator Himself in absolute control of His creation. When it came to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, He was in control at the Red Sea, wasn't He? He opened up a way for them. He was in control at the Jordan. He was in control of His creation, even when there was the worm that withered the gourd of Jonah. He's the one who's in absolute control. And He's showing that here, that He's in control all the time. It's not as if He's in control for a part of the time or a part of the day. You can see the supply here that came. It came every morning and every evening. There never was a morning when Elijah didn't have his breakfast. Nor an evening when he didn't have his meal. Because what the Lord had promised, it never failed once. Now Elijah's directed here to this brook Cherith. Perhaps he'd never been there before. He was to turn eastward, and that's where he was to go, and that's where he was to hide himself in seclusion. And really, God is saying in essence to him, Elijah, as you go my way, I will never be debtor to you. I'll sustain you in every way as long as I have a purpose of grace to work out through you. And that's exactly the same today. The Lord will sustain His people and fulfill His promise as long as He has a purpose of grace to work out through them in their lives. That ought to be a challenge and also a comfort to the people of God. For Elijah here, what was Elijah really doing? When he came and delivered that message before Ahab, he was seeking the kingdom of God. And we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what the scriptures tell us to do. And in so doing, we can have the comfort and we can have the assurance that the Lord is going to guide and the Lord is going to provide. So I suggest to you, God's guiding and providing hand is seen in the unsearchable, the unfathomable ways of God. Then secondly, I want you to realize that God's guiding and providing hand is seen in the unfolding will of God. In the unfolding will of God. And we see here in the case of Elijah, God's unfolding will for him. And God has His will for you as a child of God. He has His will for me. And that is a will that He reveals to us. That's a will that comes and He unfolds that will to us. And now, how does He unfold the will, His will to us? Does he reveal everything of His will to us at one time? No. He didn't do that with Elijah. That's why I say we're looking at the guiding and providing hand of God in the unfolding of the will of God here. Because there is an unfolding of the will. Notice the discovery of God's will comes gradually as far as Elijah is concerned. You'll notice in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him. You'll notice in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Even if you come into the next chapter 18, it came to pass, verse 1, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So you get the sense here of the unfolding of God's will gradually to Elijah. We often desire to have the unfolding of his will beyond what we need at present. Do you ever find yourself in that situation? Elijah here may have felt like that. Oh, I wonder, if only I could know what's beyond Kerith. Or if only I could know what's beyond whatever the next might be. You see, God's not obliged to let us know anything beyond the present time. He's not obliged to do that. He's not obligated to do that. Elijah didn't know when going before Ahab for the first time what he was to do after that. But he knew that's what he had to do. And he went and he did it by the grace of God. And it was only when he had done that that we read then in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kerith. Do you see how that the Lord's will was being unfolded after he had been in obedience to go before Ahab with that message from the Lord? Then the word of the Lord came and revealed something further concerning his will for Elijah. You see, there's the unfolding gradually of the will of God. Elijah here, in following this guidance, he's really willing for God to be God. And not in any way to try and usurp God or his will in any way. He's willing to wait for the unfolding of his will, for the revealing of his will. Try to picture yourself there at the brook Kerith for a moment. Elijah was directed there by the word of the Lord. And as he's there and he remains there in obedience to the Lord, he sees the water in the brook getting lower and lower and lower. And he's saying, this brook's going to dry up soon. There's not going to be any water left in this brook for me to drink. Can you imagine the temptation that might come? Well, maybe you should begin looking around and move elsewhere. There would be a strong temptation if you were at a drying brook to maybe be thinking like that, wouldn't there? Maybe I'm here long enough now. Maybe I should just move. You see the temptation that we can face sometimes? But the Lord is displaying that he is God. He is God. And Elijah is not going to go from Kerith until a fresh word from God comes. Until there's a revelation, an unfolding of the will of God. After all, God's will had taken him to the brook Kerith. And God's will had not only taken him to the brook Kerith, but in taking him there to the brook, he was told to hide himself there so that he's not going to be seen. Would the thought have come at all? That might appear a very cowardly thing to do. Me, a prophet of God, to go there and to be in seclusion and to hide myself? That mightn't do anything for my reputation. And sometimes we're very concerned about our reputation in the eyes of men. But what really matters is what God knows we are. And you see, when Elijah is here, he's learning. He's learning. And the Lord is his teacher. And as the children of God, aren't we always learning? Not one of us can say, oh, we've learned everything, we know all now. No, there's so much more that the Lord has to teach us. And he's teaching Elijah here in the unfolding of his will for him. He's teaching him what? What's Elijah learning? Well, he's learning submission. He's learning submission. God said, go to Kerith and hide there. Might have been difficult for Elijah if he'd been somewhat active previous to this. But he's learning submission by remaining at a drying brook. Do I speak to anyone here this morning and the Lord has directed you to a Kerith? And it appears to you that it's a drying brook. It certainly was that way with Elijah. You say, what do you mean by going to a drying brook? It can be sometimes in periods of sickness. It can seem that we're at a drying brook. Maybe a serious illness feels that we're at a drying brook. And the Lord is teaching us so much. Here's Elijah, and Elijah's learning to trust the Lord even more here. Because the ravens are going to bring him the food that he needs. But I had never seen ravens do that before. You see, isn't it always a little easier if there's been a precedent? And you say, oh, that's right, I heard about it. Now, if he had said, I'll provide you with the manna. Oh, yes, that happened before. But not the ravens bringing the food. Therefore, it might be just that little bit more difficult to trust, to wait, to believe. God had promised he would drink of the brook, but the brook's drying up. And you see, the Lord's testing his faith by putting him in this situation. Now, he's alone. And don't we find sometimes that we can be buoyed up by the faith of others? That can be a help and an encouragement to us. I'm not belittling that in any way. But when you're all alone, and Elijah was alone here at the brook Kerith, and the Lord is testing his faith, and all that stood between Elijah and hunger and thirst was what? The promise of God. That's all that stood between him and hunger and thirst was God's promise. Verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He was learning something else here too. He was learning to commune with God. He was learning to commune with God. And he was also learning that he was, even here at the brook Kerith, he was serving God just as much as when he was standing before Ahab delivering the message of God to Ahab. Because he's here. He's here in the will of God, isn't he? Yes, that's the unfolding of the will of God. He's here in the will of God. It's not as if he need doubt that and say, well, I came to this brook, but you know, I don't even know if it was the will of God to come here in the first place. Oh, there can be no doubt there, because the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord directed him clearly and plainly. And here he is in the will of God, and he's serving the Lord by remaining at the brook Kerith, according to the word of the Lord. He learned something else here. he learned thankfulness. Thankfulness. Thankfulness to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What should Elijah have thanked the Lord for more? Should he have thanked the Lord more for the water in the brook? Or should he have thanked the Lord more for the ravens that brought the bread and the flesh? Does he thank God for the natural, if I can put it like that, the water running there in the brook Cherith? Or does he thank the Lord for the supernatural? The disposition of those ravens being changed that went and got that bread and that flesh and that brought it in their beaks to feed Elijah? He would thank God for both. He would thank God for both. What seemed to be the natural, the water in the brook, and the supernatural. God's hand wrought the supernatural. Oh, you say, preacher, yeah, I can accept that. But let's not forget, it was God's hand that was bringing the water in the brook to an end as judgment upon the land. For there's going to be no rain for this period of time. There's going to be no dew. What's this saying to us? It's saying this. That it's God who meets all our needs. It's God who meets all our needs. It's God who will meet all your needs as an individual believer. It's the Lord who will meet all your needs as a congregation, as you will be seeking and looking for the will of God to know who God's man should be that will come and be the minister in this congregation and the pastor of this flock. It is only the Lord who will work and so meet that need. You see, sometimes if we go back here to Elijah, what seems the more spectacular? It seemed the more spectacular, the ravens coming with the food. And we can tend to be more full of praise for that and forget about the other. But Elijah would have to give thanks for them both, and I'm sure that he did. Whether it's by the ravens or by the brook, it's God that's meeting his need. His hand is in all things. What was our theme? God's guiding and providing hand is seen in his unsearchable ways, seen in the unfolding of his will. And then in the third and final place, and briefly, it is seen in his unmistakable word. His unmistakable word. There are never any mistakes in God's word. There's never any mistake that the Lord makes in guiding us, in providing for us. And here he is at the brook Cherith. The brook's drying up. No new, fresh revelation or word from the Lord has come. God didn't say, I want you to turn eastward, Elijah. I want you to go to the brook Cherith. Hide yourself there. And then when the brook dries up, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. He didn't tell him that at that point. No. Oh, it would have been much easier in a sense as far as Elijah was concerned if that had been the case. But God's not always going to provide in the same way. But yet here there's no word has still come. The heavens are silent. And the only word that he has had from the Lord is that word that we read there in verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. That's all he has heard. And there's not been another word since then. Not another word. his faith, his obedience are being tested to the full, will he adhere to the word that directed him to the brook? Will that word hold him at the brook till the brook dries up and new water's left? That word that the Lord gave him, is he still going to hold to that word? Will he stay in that place until he's directed otherwise? God had spoken. Is Elijah going to wait, even though he sees the brook drying up? Is he going to wait until God speaks again? And he did. He was bound by the word of God to the brook Cherith. And nothing could release him, not even thirst itself. Only the word from the Lord. Only the word from the Lord. The word that tied him, bound him, directed him, guided him to the brook Cherith. It can only be that word coming again from the Lord that can change that. And then, of course, that word did come. The lack of rain which led to the drying brook, we've already intimated that that was a result of God's action on a sinful nation. And Elijah was feeling that. He was feeling the effects of God's judgment on the land. I want you to notice something. Even though he was feeling the effects of God's judgment on the land in the brook drying up, it did not in any way make Elijah angry towards God. It may have made some other people in the land very angry who didn't know the Lord or who were in rebellion and defiance against the Lord. But as far as Elijah is concerned, what does it produce in him? It produces an opportunity just to prove the faithfulness of his heavenly Father. And that's exactly what he did. He proved the faithfulness of his God. For he was joined to the one who's Lord over all, to the one who's in control over all, to the one who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And then even when the judgment of God is poured out on others, on the land, on the nation, Elijah is saying that judgment is mine to be turned to my good. And it was so. God's frown and God's judgment on the wicked in the land and the nation because of their idolatry and their Baal worship is an occasion here for Elijah to see the hand of God's guidance and provision for him. Even though he does feel some of the effects of it. And that ought to be an encouragement to us. We look at our own land. We look at our own nation. And every time we hear the news and we listen to the reports of all that's taking place, the sin, the wickedness that's being legislated for, our hearts grieve. But it's an opportunity for us still to remain faithful. Still to remain faithful to our God and to prove him that he is the one who does not forsake his people, who does not forsake the remnant. And he didn't forsake Elijah. And Elijah proved God's guiding and providing hand. And you can too, as a child of God. You can prove the same guiding and providing hand in your life, in your family. And this congregation here can prove and will prove God's guiding and providing hand, because He's a faithful God. He's a God who honors His word. He's a God who keeps His promise. He's a God who cannot and who will not fail. Therefore, I say to you, be encouraged in the midst of all that's happening around us, and keep looking up and looking on to Him, He who is the author and the finisher of our faith. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, for Christ's sake.